All right, make sure you're in fellowship here as we continue on here looking at Paul's prayer on behalf of these saints in recognition of their role and participation in the Second Advent and bringing glory to Christ. It's his desire that God does what's necessary for them to express their Phase 2 postulation and maximize and benefit from that under their Phase 2 calling to this end. And God's part of making them worthy in that regards obviously looks and depends upon their continued postulation Phase 2. And in that vein, to fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. To fulfill every desire looks at their continued postulation and desire to apply Bible doctrine in their Christian life and fulfill God's plan, Phase 2, for their lives. Goodness itself looks at conforming themselves to the truth of Bible doctrine in order that they are therefore prepared and ready to apply doctrine properly in fellowship. And that, as we saw, emphasizes inhale faith. Then the next second aspect of God's provision for their postulation is the work of faith with power. That phrase I take as emphasizing exhale faith. You've got to not only believe doctrine, Phase 2, but you've got to apply it in order for it to be found acceptable in that respect. And I'm taking it as exhale faith. I'm taking the term faith here as passive faith in Paul's language to emphasize application of Bible doctrine as it here following Paul's use of this term throughout both epistles. It is without the definite article that looks at passive faith. And we saw that he uses that same phrase in the First Thessalonians with the definite article to emphasize active faith. And that recognizes together the necessity of exercising positive volition, active faith, and application of doctrine to make our Phase 2 worthy in that respect. So point 50, page 29 of our notes here, getting back into our points. It is the faith plus works principle of James, indicating that Phase 2 faith is not complete without the application of Bible doctrine. One gaps under inhale faith. 51, as James teaches, Phase 2 faith apart from works is dead. Apart from works is dead. And critics of Scripture love to take issue and say, look at the contradictions. Paul says it's faith without works. James says it's faith plus works for salvation. And they try to make it as if the Bible contradicts itself and hence is not perfect as we so claim it to be. Their problem is their ignorance in regards to the Christian way of life. Paul is referring to Phase 1 faith, which is without works. James here is emphasizing application of Bible doctrine as a believer, hence Phase 2 faith. And he makes it very clear in regards to our Phase 2 that if you don't apply the doctrine, then the faith, the inhale faith that you have, your frame of reference of doctrine and conformity otherwise, is useless. God doesn't throw out these principles of things to do and not to do just to be cute and for us to do what we feel like doing with whatever doctrine we feel like doing it with. He does it for a reason. And that is to bring us to a state of maturity and to be found worthy completely across the board in that regards. And James 2, 17 and 26, in that vein, remembering back when we did that epistle, as he states, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. The dead there looks at the doctrine that you have is operationally dead. Operationally dead. It is essentially benign. It's not doing anything in that regard. And it also looks at the aspect that failure to apply doctrine is a sin, disobedience to God. And otherwise, it also takes you out of fellowship and hence temporal death goes along with operational death. And verse 26, for just as a body without the spirit is dead, that's the human spirit, all unbelievers are minus the human spirit. That's what we gain as a part of our regeneration package of being born again as a human spirit, as a believer. So also faith without works is dead. Again, operational death is being emphasized, but it renders one temporally dead. You cannot dismiss application of doctrine and think you can be in fellowship. You cannot not rebound and get back in fellowship. The principle is true across the board for those, again, who don't think all doctrine is important. All doctrine has impact in regards to our spiritual life and momentum. So James recognizes the issue of faith to faith and the necessity to apply doctrine along with our belief in doctrine in that regard. So 52, believers that think they can skirt along in the Christian life, avoiding application of certain doctrines, and ultimately find themselves worthy by God, are deluded. In regards to Abraham and the test that he had with his son Isaac, an application that justified his faith to faith, as a believer, he's already a believer when he did this. And hence, it's looking at phase 2 faith. In verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, his phase 2 faith, with his application. Together, it gives evidence of what they believe, of what one believes. And as a result of the works, faith was completed or perfected. It was brought together in its unified fashion, apostolation plus Bible doctrine, as so designed by God. And hence, it becomes in the mode of perfect righteousness in that regard. If he had failed to do so, obviously, it would have rendered him unworthy in regards to what rewards he's going to get otherwise. And again, I can't overemphasize the importance of embracing doctrine across the board in this fashion. And to think that you can just go along and play hopscotch with doctrine, you need to rethink your priorities in life. You need to rethink the importance of Bible doctrine and what that's supposed to mean in your life and the impact that it has. And again, here we're dealing with the impact of our own personal participation in regards to bringing glory to Christ at the second advent, which this scene, again, we don't want to lose sight of this fact. This scene is going to be spectacular when Christ comes as a warrior king and establishes his kingdom. The glory, the exaltation, the honor that's associated with this person is going to be phenomenal. There's nothing we've probably ever seen on this planet in celebration of anything that will come to this celebration in the world at that point in time in history. And the fact that we are an integral part of that, and individually what we contribute in participation will reflect upon ourselves as well as Christ in that respect. So believers that think they can skirt along in a Christian life avoiding application of certain doctrines and ultimately find themselves worthy by God are deluded. 53, Paul is once again reemphasizing their actions being evidence of real faith and the grounds by which God's judgments stands. When you apply doctrine, you validate, therefore, that you believe that doctrine. It is the evidence that what you embrace in philosophy or ideas of life. As James also says, show me your faith apart from works, I'll show you my faith by my works. See, in that respect. And in verse 5, in regards to the evidence of their positive volition, being seen in regards to persevering under intense hostility and persecution. That is evidence of their phase two faith. See, hanging in there with it in spite of all the mudslinging and everything else thrown in their directions by those who are antagonistic. So their actions, once again, looks back to plain indication, evidence, proof of God's righteous judgment, that they could be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. 54, now the phrase, with power. The work of faith with power means that every work, along with their desire for goodness, is accomplished in them effectively by the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit's role and the necessity of His person on behalf of the believer is being brought out not only in inhale faith, gap, but also exhale faith, application. 55, the Holy Spirit supplies the physical, emotional, and mental strength to do the things we are called upon to do when we must do them. In order to effectively deal with any test, especially of any substance, it demands that a believer get in fellowship. And you may get there and your SCA may have its way with you, but you fight that and then you get in fellowship. And all of a sudden you find a new resolve. You start thinking the doctrine, revisiting the doctrine necessary in regards to the particular test in front of you. And there is an added courage, an added determination and hope and resolve. Where is that coming from? I guarantee you, it is coming from God the Holy Spirit filling you, taking that doctrine, and it is now feeding your positive volition, giving you this additional stamina or perseverance or determination to follow through in regards to your test. To do things out of fellowship under STA, you got a whole different ball game. So the Holy Spirit has a role, and He supports us in regards to our very physical being, in regards to keeping our emotions under wrap by staying focused on doctrine, not allowing it to rule. And then the mental tenacity, the mental strength to hang in there with it. You can take things and even trace them out to the worst case scenario. Now, so what if God does check you out? Yeah. It's in His hands. He's in control. And you just relax, see. You're able to employ faith rest as necessary. At least it provides the means to do so, whether you do or not. 56, what we do when we are right, when we take Bible doctrine under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and application, we do with power. Understand, God is for you. God supports you in all that you are doing in that vein. And that power, I guarantee you, maybe not always obvious in time, it will be obvious in our phase three. When we see, look at that huge chunk of diamond that I got for being in fellowship doing this. Now you tell me if there's not power in regards to God, the Holy Spirit, on your behalf. See, He's all an integral part in regards to our Christian life and role and application of doctrine. 57, now that this power refers to God the Holy Spirit, it's used in this vein in these verses. See Ephesians 3:16. Verse 14, Paul proclaims, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's in control of all things, all life. That He would grant you, Paul's volition, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. There's you another verse that knows a direct correlation of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, with your human spirit. See? You get in fellowship, your human spirit is activated, your doctrine man is on, and there you go, and you have this power, and you're strengthened. Strengthened with power. That's power from God. Inflexing of His omnipotence as necessary on your behalf. 1 Corinthians 4:20. So, there we see the Holy Spirit involved. First Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. It is real. It exists based on the very person and nature and omnipotence of God itself. And all things are brought about to fruition based on His person. It's not just some word game, story. I like the Fundies like to turn the Bible into little stories. No, it is a thing of power. See, the kingdom of God is of power. And that will, where will that be better reflected? At any time in history, again, up to this point in time, in our immediate future, at the second advent. It will be definitely displayed in power as that kingdom is transferred to this planet. And all of God's enemies, Christ's enemies, are destroyed and wiped out. And there is a complete change of regime, a complete change of mentality and dominance on this planet. Negative volition will not be free to go in and persecute positive volition as it has throughout history otherwise. What a great blessing. Obviously, we'll be in our resurrection bodies. And we're oriented, we're acclimated, we understand that. But don't forget those who will go into the millennium in their natural bodies. They're going to enjoy a great blessing, see, during this period in history. They can be as positive as they want and not have to sit there and concern themselves with regards to negative volition coming up and trying to trip them up or destroy them or persecute them, cause and bring suffering upon them. And then you got Jesus Christ ruling on top of it. And then again, what always blows our minds, even in this period of history of 1,000 years, a perfect righteous rule, you still have volition existing in the natural bodies of humans that come about through procreation during this period in history. And unbelievers come out of this period as many as sands on the seashore. That's the nature of negative volition. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Again, as we Paul made clear, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that parallel to power brought to them and with full conviction. It appealed to their positive volition in their open, intellectually honest positive volition with full impact. They heard the truth, and it's like that proverbial diamond shot between their eyes. Man, that's it. That is it. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I've been searching for my entire life, or whatever. All 15 years of it, if you're 15 years old. Yeah. Whatever. Or 50 years old. It doesn't make any difference. The power associated with God the Holy Spirit. Compare Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Even in His humanity, Jesus Christ had the benefit of God the Holy Spirit in His humanity. And again, the Holy Spirit is associated with power and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with them. exorcising demons out of people right and left. I'd like to see that going around here. Somebody would probably be pretty damn active in this country if they truly was able to exorcise demons out of people. A lot more than what you probably think, or most of us. All this craziness that goes on in this world, at minimum demon influence, if not actual demon possession. Micah 3:8 for Old Testament. Micah, in regards to his own person as a prophet, on the other hand, I am filled with power. How is he filled with power? Because he's filled with God, the Holy Spirit. He's in fellowship, see, with the Spirit of the Lord. That's how the power comes about. How one derives the courage, as these prophets in the Old Testament had to have this courage to stand before a nation of people. Then most often not, or antagonistic to the truth. They didn't want to hear what they had to say. They killed many of their prophets for that very reason, because they stood up and they faced them in regards to the fact that they were negative and they were rebellious to God. And they read them, if you will, the Doctrinal Riot Act. And they didn't like it. Now, where did they find this courage? Getting in fellowship and their own positive volition, determination, taking the doctrine and applying it in that respect. And with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. Case in point. So, next time you're struggling with a test or whatever, try getting in fellowship. if you haven't. Try getting in fellowship. Try thinking doctrine in regards to the occasion. And see if you can find further resolve and determination and encouragement to hang in there trying to keep your own SCA at bay, as well as dealing with the effects of the test otherwise, externally. 58, now in verse 12, Paul then gives the ultimate purpose for this prayer wish. As he re-centers on the subject of glory here, he now goes back to the subject of glory that was brought out in verse 10. In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him. 59, the idea of reciprocation of glory between Jesus and believers as part of Paul's thought processes now becomes obvious. As I brought it out in regards to verse 10 and the idea of getting his readers to draw this line from their phase 2 faith to the events of the second advent, there is a reciprocation in regards to glory being bestowed upon Jesus Christ as well as believers. So now it becomes obvious, as he says, glorified in you and you in him. Succeed to be found worthy of our calling, ultimately results in bringing maximum honor and glory to our Savior and selves. To apply phase 2 positive volition, God providing that which is necessary for it to express itself in application, making us worthy of our calling. This is what brings about maximum glory and honor upon both Jesus Christ and ourselves. 61, this obviously requires all three adjustments to God. The three primary adjustments to God: salvation adjustment to the justice of God. God's justice is God expressing his righteousness, his perfection towards mankind, either in the form of judgment or blessing. And the fact that God is perfectly righteous, perfectly just in this regard, is a responsibility of us to adjust ourselves to his person. He's perfect, not the other way around. But unfortunately, under religiosity, they take and they seek to make God conform to what they want to believe or think, or their own persons. And salvation is faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus Christ, the historical Jesus Christ, who lived some 2,000 years ago, recorded for us in the Bible, was indeed God in the flesh, as He so proclaims, went to the cross and died for our sins, your sins, and 3 days later was resurrected, you've made the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. A point of time in an exercise of faith is all it takes. That's grace. To ensure that when you exit this world, you will not face eternal condemnation. You will go to heaven. And this places us in union with Christ. We are now spiritually in the proper position to function experientially and enjoy the benefits of all God's plan for us. But in order to maximize from that and exploit it, demands the next two adjustments, which apply, the salvation adjustment applies to the unbeliever. The next two adjustments applies to the believer. The rebound adjustment is the justice of God, recognizing that there's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, Ecclesiastes 7:20. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you, 1 John. Recognizing that we still have a sin nature, as long as we're alive in this body, we'll possess it. We'll battle it, you see. And it doesn't go away pretty. It dies out. Its death is ugly. And in order for us to experientially serve God in a body of corruption otherwise, and take that body and turn it into a tool or weapon on His behalf for His own good purposes, it demands that we therefore operate under a new spiritual life that He's given us. And that's under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us and our human spirit. So a rebound is the mechanics in order to deal with personal sin. That is a continuous and repetitive application that all of us will have to make for the rest of our lives. And then you are in fellowship. And you are in the proper spiritual condition, a state of spirituality versus carnality. And God the Holy Spirit is given then rulership over the real you, over your soul. And all that you do, therefore, comes under the power of God. See. And then the maturity adjustment, well, the salvation adjustment is a single application, one time. It's all that takes. Rebound is repetitive. The maturity adjustment is, as we would say, the long road to hoe. That is the commitment to Bible doctrine, to put yourself under the proper authority and right past your teacher, and under the constraints and restraints of Bible doctrine, under NPR, and growing up spiritually. We're just like in the natural world, we all come into the world as infants. All individuals start off as believers, as infant believers, without knowledge, in need of a special care and protection, you know, like a baby. And hence, elementary doctrines are provided for that. Rebound, prayer, other doctrines, etc. You know, given the basic principles of doctrine, what the initial and essential priorities are. And then over time, as you embrace these things and you apply these things in your life, you start growing spiritually. And your frame of reference starts to expand. And you have additional insight, further insight, and additional discernment. And you grow up, and the idea is to go on beyond the stage of adolescence and to become a well-rounded, spiritually mature individual. And then, obviously, it's not a matter of just reaching maturity. If you want to secure the prize, you must hold to the end, to live your life and exit it under these conditions. 62, those that persevere in Bible doctrine and application of divine good production. Divine good production, work of faith with power. Holding to the end of their phase 2, honor all that Christ represents in reputation. In reputation. 63, this is the emphasis behind the noun name, toa noma. in the Greek, regarding our Lord Jesus, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. We all recognize what a name is. It not only identifies an individual, but it also personifies what that person is. And it reflects upon their reputation. You say certain names and people recognize, oh yeah, this person did this or this person did that, whatever. See, they're evil, they're good, or whatever. They're smart, they're not. You know, we recognize it not only identifies, but it characterizes based on what one knows in regards to that individual. You don't have to say much more about them other than their name. And anybody that knows anything about them, immediately all these ideas become part of their perception and understanding of it. Like we say, the name Jesus Christ. God, you can think for a few hours and not become tired and deplete everything that we probably know about Jesus Christ when you think about it literally, that regards the doctrine. So, his name looks at his reputation. And that is what Paul points to with respect to his person. 64, the role of the positive, just believer in their application of Bible doctrine serves to exalt all that Jesus is in person, character, and standing in the plan of God. Having an appreciation for our celebrity in life then demands that we obviously represent Him appropriately. And that is all that He is in regards to being God in the flesh, in regards to His perfect righteous character, His love, and all the other attributes that are associated with Him, and what He means in regards to our so great salvation and the plan of God in His complete fulfillment. 65, just as those that truly uphold the principles laid down by the founding fathers of our nation bring honor to their names, so it is with Paul's volition in Christ. Early fathers of our country, as screwed up as they might have been theologically otherwise, they still had some very sound biblical principles that they incorporated in regards to the laws of this country. And for those who uphold that, they obviously acknowledge and honor what they intended to do and what they stood for. Well, so it is in regards to positive volition. When we apply Bible doctrine and fellowship, we honor and give glory to Christ in regards to what He stands for. 66, to do so requires a correct understanding of viewpoint for us on the national level, as it may relate to freedom and government on a national level, just as it takes a correct understanding of the Bible to glorify its author. You got to know the Constitution, to appreciate the Constitution, to appreciate where these people are coming from. See. Obviously, people don't care about their reputations much anymore, it doesn't seem like, though some do. And without Bible doctrine, you know, I look at some of these people in regards to as they react to the way our government and our country is going, and you go, man. You know, the pressure, the conflict that's going on in regards to many people, and they don't have doctrine. You know, we've got doctrine. We can look at it objectively. We don't have to look at the experience and say all is lost. We know exactly where we're going, where this country's going, the direction it's heading. It's not going to turn on its axis, even though that has been promoted over the years. Well, we're still waiting if it is going to happen. And the momentum at this point in time, if anyone even had the power to stop the momentum, it essentially be God Himself. You know, everything that doctrine has pointed out in the years, and you have discernment to see the new world order, our government and how it's all set up, the different parties, they're all in bed together in a new world order. Whether you're Democrat or Republican, it doesn't make any difference. You know, some have more conservative ideas, but even now, conservative is just relative. You see it on the internet, Republicans are supporting gay marriage now. Well, they're idiots, just like the rest of the people. See, all of it. Basically, they're puppets, they're dupes. And I'm not saying there's not those with good intentions and right intentions. You have those. But most of them are simply puppets being used. We know who controls this world, who controls our government. They're called great merchants. They're the money power players in this world that line in the pockets of politicians and manipulating laws and getting things done to benefit and prosper themselves. Wish people like Davy Crockett was back on board and put a stop to that crap. He's one of my favorite politicians. He didn't put up with that stuff. Anyway, 67. So understanding, obviously, understanding the viewpoint of what one stands for is necessary. And in regards to our Lord and Savior, the author of the Bible, you must understand the Bible. Hence the emphasis of verse-by-verse teaching. 67, it also takes a willingness to stand up for these principles, even in the face of strong opposition. Even in the face of strong opposition. 68, Jesus Himself glorified the Father in the incarnation and cross. And in turn, through resurrection, the Father validated or glorified the Son. As a reciprocation, see, between the Father and Son is seen. Based on the Son's humility and obedience to the Father's plan for His person as Messiah. And in turn, God validated Him. He glorified Him. And that was through resurrection of His humanity. John 13, 31, 32... When therefore He had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him, has been glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself, and will glorify Him immediately." And that looks at the whole aspect of Christ's ministry conforming to the Father's plan for Him. And upon His success, immediately, God turns around and bam, vindicates Him. Even though a man may have killed his humanity, God didn't even let it go undergo any decay before He raised it up to a new resurrection body, being the firstborn of mankind. So the glorification, the reciprocation, the glorification between the Father and the Son is brought out in regards to Jesus' own teaching. So 69, as Jesus glorified His Father during the first Advent, under adverse circumstances. Yeah, He faced His own persecution, His own hostility. So positively, believers that hold firm to the end glorify the Son and the Father in phase two. This is how you bring glory to God. This is how we bring glory to the person of Jesus Christ, by hearing Bible doctrine and doing it. Getting in fellowship. Staying with the straight and narrow. Not getting off course. Following the rules and guidelines of all that Jesus Christ represents in thinking and action, spiritually and otherwise. So 70, this is the emphasis of the phrase glorified in you, endosomai, in su. Glorified in you, the Son's glorified in you. 71, again, Paul uses subjunctive mood in the verb glorified, recognizing the dependency of sustained positive volition throughout phase two in this vein. You go on negative volition, none of this comes to fruition. You will not be found worthy. 72, the subjunctive mood used of God in verse 11, that God may count you worthy. The subjunctive mood used of God in verse 11, and now of believers in verse 12, Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, illustrates the importance of our will reciprocating in obedience to God's will to ensure maximum glory. That's the key. What God's will is, we embrace it, we line up with it, and we do it. See? And by following that protocol of Christian life, we bring maximum glory not only in time, but we'll see also in eternity upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God Himself, the Father. That's what He desires, and it's His plan for each and every one of us. 73, and just as Christ was glorified by the Father through resurrection, so believers will be glorified in Him through our own resurrection. And that's when all of it will come out in its manifested appearance. Obviously, we live a life by faith. We can't see these things. We believe them. We embrace them. And this is the way we make our life. But one of these days, it will become real. And when it manifests itself, this glory that is being associated regarding Christ being glorified, it's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be spectacular. The brilliance of the whole scenario would be blinding, essentially, to the naked eye otherwise. You can't put words to it. I really can't. As creative as I could get, I couldn't tell you how magnificent, stupendous, and splendid all this means and will be for us in our own manifestation of glory along with Christ. And all the time, it's a reciprocation back and forth. See? Back and forth. He provided everything. He initiated it on our behalf. And for those who line up with it, who embrace it, His glory basically comes to us, and then it comes right back to Him. He did all the work. We supplied the positive volition. And obviously our own works, our own applications, phase two, for the surpassing grace. So 74, the degree of glory is commensurate to the SG3 associated with their resurrection. And we have the doctrine of surpassing grace that explains SG3 in detail. 75, the church and their eternal status will reflect the glory of Christ in this way. That's the way the glorification of Christ will be effected. It's the same term, glorified, as we saw in verse 10a, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day. So it's the same term. So that is the process. That is how all this will happen. 76, now the final phrase, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, points out that all this is made possible by grace, our noun with the definite article, hey, charis. 77, grace saved us in the first place, and it is grace that enables positive volition, that is far from perfect and sinless, to continue daily in our quest for maximum phase three distinction. Never lose sight of the grace that is upon us. This is what keeps you humble. This is what maintains true humility and a continued recognition and embracing of grace and the principle of grace in our own lives. 78, grace requalifies believers that enter reversionism. So you may mess up. You may mess up big. But if you want to go back on positive volition, it's there. Rapid recovery. Rapid recovery system. Rebound it. Get yourself back in Bible class if you split otherwise. And get back on the glory road. There it is. That's grace. You don't have to go through a bunch of gyrations, pay the church a bunch of money, even though if you want to give big, that's fine. But anyway, you don't have to. See. It's all by grace. 79, grace provides forgiveness for daily personal sinning. Good grief. Now, all of our own personal sins. And again, we don't have to do a bunch of gyrations, a bunch of other crazy stuff. We don't have to feel sorry for our sins. Simply a recognition of it through the rebound technique. And we're forgiven by God, whether other people do or not. See? And it's all based on grace. It's not all based on what we are. It's based on what Christ accomplished for us in His work on the cross. He took on the sins, all sins of all men, except for the sin of unbelief. You want to be negative? You want to be stupid? Well, you dug your own hole. But otherwise, God has got everything else. Christ got everything else covered. Unbelievable. He's got everything else covered. All you got to do is apply positive volition. See? 80, no matter how great we become in terms of phase 2, how spiritually mature, the level of application we make, etc. Understand, we still are undeserving of God's grace. It's not anything that we truly deserve. We just happen to be positive. We want to know God. We want to know Him more than anything else in this world. And we're willing to put Him first over anything else in this world. See? Including our very closest loved ones in life, if necessary. 81, we therefore must continue to grow in grace so we can adjust to our shortcomings as well as others that are positive. Part of growing up spiritually is not only in knowledge, but also in grace, as 2 Peter 3:18 makes clear as we went over that verse when we did that epistle. And by orientation to grace, we therefore can find the determination, resolve, in order to apply not only towards ourselves, but to others that may fail. Recognizing, you know, their continued evidence of a further positive volition is still there in their lives, and therefore God's forgiven them, and we forgive. See? Not become legalistic, self-righteous, building your own righteousness on other people's unrighteousness, things of that nature, avoiding all these pitfalls, which is nothing but SE activity on one's own self. So to be oriented to grace is essential, and it's part of our spiritual matriculation. It's part of our growing up. It's become grace-oriented. We might say gracing other people out. God graces us out. Grace them out. And it doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to sins. That's not it. We just recognize the existence of positive volition when it's there. And that God's grace has got this covered. See? All right, now 82. Now Paul here in this final phrase of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here appends God and Christ with a singular definite article in the Greek. According to the God and Lord Jesus Christ. That definite article governs both God the Father the Lord and the title Lord Jesus Christ. 83, when the definite article precedes two connective substantives in the Greek, God and Lord Jesus Christ, it means that the two have a singular idea. It follows the Granville-Sharp principle. Granville-Sharp, by the way, was not a trained theologian. He was a layman. And because he was a layman, a lot of theologians put down his work to begin with. Yet he contributed one a great insight grammatically in regards to the Greek with respect to the use of the definite article. But so, you know, people that are positive, God uses them. You don't always have to be a pastor or an apostle or whatever to apply and contribute in a big way often, even in communication of doctrine. So, 84, in other words, here the emphasis is not on the fact that the Father and Son are the source of grace, even though they are. We recognize that. That's not his emphasis. But Paul is identifying the Son as God. It is hyphenated. God-Lord Jesus Christ. 85, Paul wants his readers to consider the fact that the grace that underwrites our glory is not dependent upon some mere man, but God himself. As he was God in the flesh. It is God performing all things manifested in the flesh. The Word became flesh. And he perfectly exegeted God the Father and what he is all about as the Son. So here is a tribute in regards to the deity of Jesus Christ in person. So, 86, our celebrity in life deserving such honor and approbation, and hence our contribution to this, is the idea, is literally God in resurrected flesh. God in resurrected flesh. So we are literally honoring God. We're bringing glory to God in all His persons. With the Son obviously being a manifestation of such on our behalf. 87, all the more reason we don't want to be caught short in expressing our appreciation for Him. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.